Father, we sing songs like that. I think even in our heart we mean songs like that. But yet, God, we confess to you, we struggle living songs like that. And I am so thankful you gave your Holy Spirit to empower us to be able to live to the majesty of who you are, God, not because of us. We believe apart from you, we can do nothing. But because you, through your Spirit, came in and dwelt within us, now we can live the majesty and the wonder and the awesomeness of who you are. And so we just, for a moment, just stop and say, thank you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you that all of us in this room that know you, our sins, both past, present, future, are nailed to that tree. Thank you so much that you've empowered us through your Holy Spirit to join you in the greatest thing ever that you're pulling off right now. This is just the advancement of the greatest news that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of who all of us in this room, we're the greatest. And I can't wait for you to come back. God, even right now, I can imagine what it's like and what you're like in your glory, but I can't wait for the day that we see it. So in this time that we're in right now, I just pray your word would transform us, make us different people, so that we might live this life in such a way that brings you most honor, you most glory, and us the most joy, please. In your precious name we pray. Amen. All right, let's get going this morning. How's everybody doing? Wow, we got an owl. That's good. That's good. I think that's an American thing. And everywhere I've been in the world, I've never heard the owl. I've heard other things around the world, though. Here's where we're going this morning. I just want to dive right into it. Back in 1993, I met this hot strawberry blonde. I saw her cross the dance floor right above the of a bar. I've told you that. I've already confessed it. And at the time, I just thought, dang. She was a volleyball player, so she wasn't like the little scrawny. Man, she was like, how old are you? I mean, she's just, you know, she is. But I was like, oh, wow. And I remember getting to know her. I remember our first date. I took her to a kind of almost like a Coco's because I didn't have any money. I was in college, and we split what was called a chocolate chipper because I had no money. But I was like, baby, I'll go to the moon for you. This is what I got right now, you know? But I don't know if you remember just that first love that you had for that person, but man, we stayed up late nights talking. I used language that I'd never used before, that if my friends would have heard me say it, they would have mocked me to high heaven. Hey, baby, I love you. You know, just all these weird things where you're like, man, if your friends heard that, they would slap you. But I didn't care. And I think also I remember the point, and sometimes I hate this because I don't believe God is my girlfriend, okay? So don't equate this over. I hate that sometimes, the way we make God my girlfriend. He's my father. And I'll never forget the first time I sensed just that reality of God being my father. I couldn't help but tell everybody. I mean, everywhere that I went, I just was talking about Jesus Christ. And I remember people on my track team. Eventually, one guy looks at me and he goes, seriously, Todd, nobody wants to run with you anymore because all you do is talk about Jesus. And on one level, I was like, oh. On another level, I was like, that's right. And I will chase all of you down and I will run with you. You know, it's just, but I didn't care. I just had this reckless abandon for Jesus. And I think some of you probably do remember it. Some of you, the difficulty of maybe some of you growing up in the church is kind of you always had this God thing around you. And so maybe you didn't have the experience that maybe I did, that I fell in love in this unique way. But what the book of John is all about and what old man John is writing about is people that finally capture a glimpse of Jesus. They see him for finally who he is. And in John 20, that's the thing he's talking about when he gets there, is he's like, look, I could have recorded all kinds of other things that Jesus did, but his bottom line was that he wanted people to understand is, is that when people finally saw Jesus for who he was, it says these people then believed. And when they believed who Jesus was now, they started to have life. And those of you that know Jesus, you know what I'm talking about, just this life that we have. Now, again, I'm not trying to sense this perfection thing. Trust me, my life and my love for Jesus ebbs and flows in ways that I wish it didn't, that I'm praying, that I'm seeing God begin to transform me. That's the beauty of this. I can't make myself love Jesus. God does that. In other words, everybody seems to be out there trying to find all these other things in life, and you don't have to find those things. The point that John is making is you find Jesus, and those things begin to find you. And so in John 10, he talks about this group of people he calls sheep, and the shepherd calls them, and these sheep come. And when they come, Jesus promises to transform their lives. And last week, we talked about this group of people called the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests, whatever else you want to call them. They were an example of a group of people that didn't see Jesus for who he was. And what they began to do then was they convicted the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, God come in the flesh. And they begin to plan and to carry out the greatest murder of all time. But then there's another group of people we're going to look at today in John 12. I love it. You can go and open your Bibles there. There are a group of people that they begin to see Jesus for who he was. And one of the ways in which they saw him for who he was is that Jesus came into this situation. And literally the idea was he took a guy that was dead and 4 days later raised him from the grave. Now, the thing about this particular story that's, I think, so interesting is this has been the goal of Jesus. And we talked about this, that the reason that God allowed him to die is because he wanted to show off Jesus. It was a reminder that all of us that are followers of Jesus might get asked to walk a difficult path, not because God is a sadist, not because he's mean, but in fact, he does it because he loves us incredibly and he wants to show himself off through us. But even too, when you look at Cornerstone and who we are, if you go out there and you look in the entryway and it kind of says the purpose for why we exist as a church, it says, look, we do this for one reason. We want to give every individual an accurate picture of God. That's the goal of our church. And it's only because the reason it's the goal of our church is because it's the goal of Scripture. Scripture tells us that we need to, not only through our words, but even too, we talk about this, that the way in which we're going to do this, the rest of the purpose statement says, is by helping those who believe become fully devoted followers of Jesus. See, the reason that I would like you to become a fully devoted follower of Jesus is not just because we're trying to clean you up or make you moral. We believe God wants to transform every person in here because he wants to show you off to the world so that others might come to know Jesus Christ. He wants to change you from the inside out so that others look at your life and they demand a testimony for what in the world God has done in you. You know this. If you've ever been around somebody that is just passionately walking with Jesus, you look at them and go, okay, something's weird there. I need to understand that. And so as we talk about this today, this is what's going to happen. You're going to see this group of people that are going to be so enamored by Jesus that what they're going to do is they're going to do things that seem a little bit crazy. But let me just tell you something. Shouldn't the church be a little crazy? Now, I don't mean weird. Trust me, I'm good at weird. I know stories about you too. That was a great laugh, though. But crazy. Right? When I see Jesus for who he is, doesn't it kind of make us a little crazy? We live different. We walk different. We talk different. We treat people differently. Why? Because we've run into the King of Glory. When I stand in front of him and I see the King of Glory, that I'm a wretched sinner that stands in front of his holiness, but yet in his grace, he stooped down and took his sin upon himself, I don't have a lot of pride anymore. And so now when I look at people out there, I don't care what kind of sin they're in, I look through lenses of humility at them. Not pity either, not the weird kind of, oh, if you were only like me. But authentically looking at them and going, but by the grace of God, that would be me. I talk to them different. I care about them. And in this story where John's going, and you can even see it inside of John 12, he's moving towards the Passover. You see that in verse 1. We know that probably in about 6 days or so, that's the point at which Jesus is going to be crucified. But in John 12, verse 1, he starts to lay out for us this idea of what is fully the ramification of what's going on. So go there with me if you haven't already. John 12, and just look at verse 1. In fact, could all of us just stand up as we read God's word together? We're going to read verses 1 through 9, or 1 through 8. And then we'll dive in and look at these people. Verse 1 says this. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead, so they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about ready to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me." Let's pray. Jesus, would you please help us to understand this text so that we might be different people? Again, God, I confess to you, as we've been teaching through this book of John, I don't want us to try to make ourselves clean. Father, we want to see Jesus accurately and be transformed and made different because you've given us a greater and greater glimpse of Jesus, I beg you. Would people not leave here and work hard at trying to become something, but instead would we leave and work hard at knowing you and loving you and following you? God, surprise us with this. In your precious name we pray. Amen. All right, let's sit down. Let's get going. Now, here's the first thing about this, okay? Now, I'm going to walk through, and just what we're going to do is what happens to people when they capture an image of Jesus, when they finally see it, what are the ways in which some people are going to react to this, okay? And I'm going to lay out for you three different people in this text that reacted in worship to Jesus, and then we're going to look at good old Judas, and how did Judas respond when Jesus Christ began to reveal himself for who he was. Now, in verse 1, you kind of don't see it in there because we got to go to other texts to begin to look at it. But in verse 1, all it simply says is that Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was. It was 6 days before the Passover, meaning it was about 5 or 6 days before Jesus was going to be convicted and he was going to be killed. Now, you know, in the back of his head, Jesus is thinking about this. Everything about it is moving towards this moment. Like if I told you today, hey, in about 5 or 6 days, you're going to be convicted wrongly of a crime and then crucified, something tells me in the back of your head, everything you thought about would be very, very different. Now, everybody kind of heard Jesus talking about this, but they weren't, you know what I mean? They were just kind of like, yeah, Jesus, okay, whatever. And we know from Mark 14, and you can just write this if you're taking notes, but in Mark 14, we find out that the exact house that they went to was to a guy named Simon the Leper. How would you like that for a name? Todd the Stinky. You know, it's like, wow. But what's cool is we know Simon wore it like a badge. He wore it as who he used to be. A guy healed by Jesus. In some ways, I almost wonder if he said, "Simon, the used-to-be leper." You know, I mean, he just says, "And let me tell you about Jesus." But what's cool about this, and if you look back in this passage, the significance of what this is, and the way I want to go with the first guy here, Lazarus, Simon, and how he worshipped. Think about in verse 57. Go back to chapter 11, verse 57. Why is this so significant? The way that Simon worshipped. In verse 57, it says, "The chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him." Meaning, by the simple fact of inviting everybody into your home, including the guy that they're trying to kill, it was risky. Now, here's the first thing about worship. Worship is risky. Now, I know in our world of just getting together and singing some songs and doing this kind of a thing and all that, okay, I get it. We have a wrong view of worship. See, worship isn't just about music. Worship is so much bigger. In fact, in the Bible, there are times in which we use music to worship, but a vast majority of times are just out there where people just worship God in all kinds of avenues and facets of their life. See, I think the mistake we make is that I think I'm coming in Sunday to worship. No, you've been worshiping all week so that when you come in Sunday, you're able to worship. We come in here and we think, okay, man, you need to recharge my batteries to be able to worship this next week. Instead of thinking, man, my batteries are so charged because I've been walking with Jesus, worshiping him in every facet of my life, I show up in this room with everyone else and it's like, come on, strike it, let's go. That's worship. And we live our lives then differently out amongst our world. In fact, when I was thinking about this, just in regards to Simon, this thank you dinner that he did for raising Jesus from the dead would have been costly. But the thing about Simon is he must have been there that day. He must have watched it. And if you're somebody that's sitting there, when God calls a guy out of a tomb, all of a sudden you're like, I don't care. Come to my house. Let's go. And I love what happens when they come in. Is that in some way we find out this dinner must have been planned. It must have been this thing in which was thought through in which they're going to thank Jesus. You can see with it Mary and Martha, they must have told their brother, hey dude, you just came back from the grave. Why don't you just go recline at the table? We got it. To recline at the table at that time meant you'd sit there on one arm and you'd kind of eat with one hand, your feet sticking out, something that we as Americans have no clue about, which I'm glad we don't, by the way. I like chairs. But the thing that hit me is, in risky worship, we don't celebrate well, do we? What I mean by that is that oftentimes God does something in our lives and we forget to just call somebody up and go, you wouldn't believe it. You wouldn't believe what God did. And even as a church, one of the things that I've noticed about Cornerstone is that we are so sometimes pushing forward that we forget to just stop for just a second and go, do you realize where we've come in almost 18 years? Thank you. Now think about it. Some of you in here didn't even know Jesus 18 years ago. You were on a path in which you were dedicated, the Bible says, to destruction. You were going to face the wrath of God. And yet in these 18 years, you've experienced Jesus. And now in this reality of kind of Cornerstone, we're so calm, we got to keep moving forward, that we don't stop and just go, God, you're amazing. Marriages have been saved in here. People have been healed from sickness. I mean, there's all these different things that I feel sometimes in our effort to move forward, we don't just ever stop and go, yeah, we haven't done everything perfectly, but God's still here. And the riskiness of what he's saying here is, look, come over to my house. We're going to celebrate. I don't care what we do here. We also find out from Matthew 26 that the way in which he says it is that all the disciples came along. So somewhere in there, there's about 20 people. Kind of obvious if you're doing something like that at your house. They show up at Simon the leper's house and they are going to worship God. And exhibit A, who Jesus has just raised from the grave, they look at him and they say, why don't you just recline there? Because we just want to be blown away that you were dead 4 days ago. Just sit there. Let us just look at you. I mean, if you can think about it, it was joyful. But in the midst of the joy was this bravery by this one man, because Jesus can be, worshiping Jesus can be risky. Now let me kind of give some ways in which I think it is costly inside of our culture. Worshiping Jesus isn't just music, it's doing the right thing at home or work or play, and that brings honor to Jesus. It's when you're at work, you know that you are not you're not working for your boss. The Bible talks about it, is our true boss is Jesus. It means not cutting corners at work. Or if you own a business, not cutting corners in your business. It could cost you your job. It might cost your kid the game. Man, I'm just getting into youth sports. There's a few dads that I'm like, come here. I'm not a hugger, but you need a hug. Your kid's five. There was one dad in my daughter's cross-country meet that is like, come on, let's go. He's running with his kid. Let's go. And I'm like, come here, kid. Let me just give you a hug. Then you go with daddy. I mean, I'm just like, really? When do we sit down with our kids and tell us sports is not about us and our achievement? It's about the achievement that brings honor to Jesus. It might cause others to look down on you. Man, it's just risky in worldly terms, but you know this. It's what Jared talked about today. Is it really risky in light of eternity? No. So that's the first one. Here's the second one. Not only is it risky, but Martha's going to come along, and we see this in verse 2. I love this about Martha. It says she gave a dinner for him there. So they gave a dinner from there, and Martha served. Now, if you know anything about the Bible, this is so Martha. She like comes in, you know, they're going to say, we're going to do a dinner. And she's like, oh, this is great. I'll go kill the animals and I'll cook them and I'll make my own special recipes. I mean, she's just already in her head. She's thinking, how is it that I'm going to serve Jesus? And even though she was a guest, she was going to be the one that was going to carry out this meal. And the thing about this is not only is worship risky, but it's self-sacrificing. The first one is that it's risky, but the second one is it's self-sacrificing. In that culture, in order to make a meal, she would have been working the whole day before. She would have set everything aside. They would have heated up the oven over that particular night. And then she would have woke up early in the morning at dawn that she could then take things and begin to cook them. In other words, she was at this point where she didn't care. And if you remember right, the time before that she had to be chastised, Jesus had to tell her, oh, Martha, you've missed the point of this whole night. You've been working hard, but you're working hard in the wrong way. But the great thing about this, Jesus never tells her that this time. She took what she had done before and with a wrong heart, and she shifted her heart. She came in and she didn't care. She wanted to just create an atmosphere inside of her home in which Jesus was honored. And if you've ever been to somebody's house that's cooked a meal, oh, what does it smell like? Can you imagine everybody walking in that morning just going, I like it when Martha cooks. Pretty soon everybody starts to sit around the table. Martha probably pulled out the fine china. She went around. She made sure everybody was taken care of. But the whole time, you know, every time she walked past and saw Jesus and her brother, she's like, that's why I'm doing this. I'm not doing it to try to make people happy. I'm doing it because exhibit A, my brother's come back from the grave, and the guy that did it is right next to him. For Martha, it wasn't doing too much. In fact, for her, it was just something she wanted to do. But not only that, the thing that I love about this particular text is she wanted others to enjoy Jesus as well. See, the thing about self-sacrificing worship is not just the me-ism, the I want to enjoy Jesus, but the idea seems to be out of this text. She would go serve and she would do everything in worship of Jesus so that others could enjoy Jesus. See, sometimes I feel like our worship is very me-centered. We come in here this morning and it's like, man, if the music is not what I want, I'm out of here. If Blabbery Mouth up front doesn't preach like I want him to preach, I'll go somewhere else. Man, not Martha. She just wanted people to see Jesus. And if you can look at it, you can just imagine the conversations that are taking place. I'm sure Simon was sitting there while everyone's serving. He's like, no, you wouldn't believe it. I had leprosy, look. And everybody's like, oh yeah, you did, that's right. Yeah, you wouldn't believe when Jesus healed me, the whole time Lazarus is just like, no matter what story you tell, mine's going to be better. Just sitting there, and all of a sudden at that moment, there was no pride probably in Lazarus, but everybody's like, so what was it like? The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so all we can do is go off that. In some ways, he must have been with the Lord. I mean, can you imagine him saying, yeah, I was just chilling with Moses. Abraham, cool guy. Great guy. You don't believe what it's like. And in the middle of all of it, here's Martha serving so the rest of them can enjoy it. I think some of the application out of this, at its core, the worshiper only cares about one thing, and that is Jesus. And not only that, but the more people that worship him, the better. See, sometimes we come in here, and again, that's what I mean, is that we want it to be so about us. It's me and God, and we forget, no, it's not, spoiled kid. He's not just your daddy. All of us that know him in here, we're all the adopted kids. And so instead now, we want everybody to be worshiping. That's why we don't go crazy in this room. That's why we don't jump pews. That's why we don't handle snakes. That's just weird. We want everybody in this room to experience the living God. And so I care about everyone around me. Why? Because the more people are able to come worship God, isn't that sound just beautiful? The other thing about it is this person understands that we don't do things alone. And when you come together, we worship collectively. We think of others. And in fact, we pray for it. That's the second thing. Here's the third thing. Not only would it be risky, not only would it be self-sacrificing, but I love this in Mary. We're to have bold worship. Now, if you can imagine just for a second, because it says in verse 3 that all of a sudden it says, Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment from the pure nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet. That means somewhere in there, she left the room. Probably the idea is that she had been greatly influenced by the prostitute who had come into the Pharisee's home and wept over Jesus' feet. And as she wept over Jesus' feet, she pulled her hair out and began to wipe Jesus' feet just out of pure respect and honor for the amazingness of Jesus. And probably what Mary did as she was thinking about it is, okay, my sister's going to cook. My brother's going to sit there and look good. What do I bring? She'd probably pondered it and thought through it. She probably thought about that prostitute and how beautiful it was when that woman just came in and got on her knees and the glory even of her hair, because at that time they talked about women, the glory was their hair. And she just let her hair down, all of her glory that everyone looked at, and she wiped the feet of Jesus, his stinky, smelly, awful feet. And Mary said, that's what I'm going to do. This nard, which is a weird word, perfume, would have been something that was, we're going to find out later, 300 denarii. That means 300 days of work for the average worker. In our culture, if you made minimum wage, that means it's probably between $25,000 and $30,000 our money. It was probably a family heirloom. Probably in the middle of it, she walked up to her brother and sister, Mary, and or Martha and Lazarus, and she said, here's what I think I'm going to bring to it today. She probably told him the story about the prostitute, but then she probably pulled out this perfume, this good-smelling nard, and she said, look, I'm going to crack it open, and I'm going to anoint Jesus, and I'm going to wipe his feet with my hair. Now, in the back of their heads, they probably knew it was $25,000. Can you imagine if your kid came and said, hey, I got great news. Mama, I'm going to take your $25,000 heirloom, and I'm just going to worship Jesus with it. You'd probably be like, is there something else you can worship Jesus with? But I love Martha. Martha probably looked back at her and just said, I don't care. Our brother's back from the grave. Man, not only put nard on him, throw lard. I mean, it's just whatever. It's just like, go crazy. Probably Lazarus is like, I've been to heaven. We bathe in that junk. Girl, you just pour. And I can just imagine her finally coming back in the room. You know, if you've ever done something special for someone, you know how your heart's kind of like, come on, okay, I'm going to do this thing. Everybody's sitting at the table, and all of a sudden Lazarus sees her coming. He must have just smiled knowing that she was coming out to do this. Martha's probably serving, and all of a sudden she just stops to come watch through the door. Everybody else is looking at the table because they must have not been privy to this. And so she gets down on her hands and her knees. After anointing his head with oil, it talks about that in Matthew 26. and she cracks it open and she starts pouring it on his feet. Now we find out from it that everybody kind of gets indignant at this particular point because women aren't to let their hair down. Women aren't supposed to do that. Everybody's kind of getting frustrated and flustered in this moment as they're watching her because her glory, her hair was being let down and she's letting it down and she's pouring out this incredibly expensive nard, this perfume on top of Jesus' feet. And then somewhere in there, she just grabbed her hair and started wiping his feet, and out of just love and affection, not because she was trying to do anything else other than, I've seen Jesus. Are you kidding me? I'd do it if it was $50,000. She just passionately loved Jesus. And you see inside of this, when you look down in the text, it was passionate love. It was worship for Jesus. She was never going to shy away from this. She was going to go for it. And it was absolutely beautiful, and it was humble. Kind of some application out of this is that this worship puts passion and love out there where all can see. One of the things that I've thought about is that we are so afraid to let the world know what sometimes we feel about Jesus. Some of you in here are high school students. Man, you go into high school and you know Jesus ain't cool. Who cares? He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We go in there and we just worship with everything that we have. The idea here is that we don't care what people think. These people are like Peter. And if you know anything about Peter, he just did things. And this seems to be Mary was the same way. And to those of you in this room that are kind of like Peter and kind of like Mary, can I just tell you something? Go for it. Go for it. Last Wednesday, I took my son to a skate lab. I know nothing about skateboarding. I know nothing about anything with wheels. I played basketball and football, and I ran. And so when I go to this place, I'm like, what in the world? But my son loves it. So he's on his scooter, and he's been kind of getting kind of bold. And I'm sitting there, I'm working, and I'm not paying attention. And all of a sudden, this guy looks at me. He goes, hey, look at the little kid up there on the tallest ramp. My son's 5. And there he was. And you know that weird kind of proud and fearful all at the same time? Like, what do I do right now? And the guy goes, you think he'll go off? And I go, I don't know. He goes, is that your son? And I go, yeah. And all of a sudden I'm watching and he's kind of looking over it. You can tell it's like, doop, boop, 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 doop, doop, doop. And then he just went. And I'm already spinning around. There's these stairs that I'm up on this platform thing, and I'm going down the stairs wondering, how many pieces? You know? And I'm watching still as him go down. He gets down, and he just bit it and was going sliding across the floor. And he looked up, and our eyes caught each other, and you know he's at that crossroads. Am I going to cry, or was that cool? And so as loud as I could, I just screamed across Skate Lab, that was awesome! No way! My son all of a sudden was like... Man, go for it. Go for it. If you screw up, we'll still love you. But those of you that do are like a Peter, that are like, don't look down on the rest of us that aren't like you. Because not everyone's like you. Man, there are some people within this place, you're more like Martha, aren't you? You just love to serve. You love to come alongside of people. You're not the one that's going to make the charge and do something crazy out in front of everybody. But you know behind the scenes, you just passionately love Jesus. And some of you in this room are those out front, man. You're the ones that I walk in here, your hands are in the air. You want everybody to know, I love Jesus. Great. Raise them higher. Go for it. But the thing about the church is we always have a Judas in here. Look at verse 4. Mary's just gone off the proverbial ramp like my son has. See the beginning of verse 4? But. There is always one of those in the room. What? One of his disciples, and I love what John says here, the one that was about ready to sell Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. About $1,000 of our money. Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? And he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having been charged the money bag, he used it to help himself to what was put into it. Now, the thing about people that do this is I could have been the dad that came downstairs going, "Josiah, what were you thinking? Oh, you idiot." And then he would have cried and I would have made a scene. But why? Judas was that person. Why? Not because he loved Jesus, because the Bible talks about it. He didn't love Jesus. He loved money. But the craftiness of what he did was, he said, "We could have sold it for the poor." Man, we need people inside of the church that don't live for themselves and the love of this world, but live for the love of Jesus. Man, I'm so sorry that the church, and I just say church big C, church is all, man, we've gotten to the point where we don't tell people to be risky, to be self-sacrificing, to be bold. Instead, for different reasons, and in fact, I've always found this, is oftentimes the reason people do that is because you three people, you bold people and risky people and self-sacrificing people, you make me uncomfortable. Good. I hope all of us in here feel uncomfortable. Not because it's a mean thing, but because I need those of you that don't really love Jesus, that don't know him and are determined that I'm not going to walk with him because the only reason I'm following Jesus is because of what he gives to me. I want you to be so uncomfortable that you get out of here and you go live out in that world and you find the end of it and you find how terrible it is in the hopes that Jesus will convict you, drive you back into here with a new love and passion. I pray that you would be the prodigal. Pray that some of you in here that know Jesus and you just look at your life and in some ways it's become mediocre. I pray that you will look at those that are serving Jesus and walking with Jesus and go, "That's right, the Spirit can do that in me too." And I love what Jesus does. He looks at Judas and says, "Back off." Leave her alone. You know, she's just on the ground. She was at that fork in the road like my son was, and she's wondering, am I going to cry? Because it says in there in Matthew 26, all the other apostles were looking at her too going, "That's right, Mary, we could have sold that and given it to the poor." And she's just sitting there wilting, and all of a sudden Jesus comes into it and goes, "Back off." She must have just gone, "That's right. Y'all back off. Don't make me bring more nard." And I love why he says it. He says, "Back off," because the idea in that next passage in verse 7 is she intended to keep it for my burial, but she decided to show me love now. I sat in a funeral yesterday. You ever notice when people are dead, that's when we say nice things about them? "Oh, he was a great guy. Crazy good. Did you tell him that before he died?" "Well, no." In other words, what he's saying is she was saving that in some way for the day that I would die. I'd been telling her over and over I was going to die, so she must have thought, "Well, let's save this until he dies." And at some point, she was like, "Why am I going to save it when he's dead? I'm going to do it right now. In this moment, after he's just raised my brother from the dead, when I'm just blown away by him, why not just do it now? Why am I going to save it for the day that he dies? When he's dead, he's dead. I'm going to do it right now." And this ointment, the way Jesus is talking about her is he wants her to keep her thrill. He wants her to keep her amazement. He wants her to keep her wonder so that the day that finally he's placed into her grave, she will still have that wonder and amazement. And she's looking at Judas and saying, Judas, back off. Back off. I want her to keep that mindset. Judas, you don't care because at the end of it, you're going to say, so what about that Messiah? So much for the way he told us he was going to succeed. So much about the way in which I thought I was going to get rich following Judas. Or I thought I was going to get rich following Jesus. Judas, back off. Let her keep that love because I'm going to my grave in 6 days. And not only that, Judas, but look how he goes on. You're always going to have the poor with you. And the church has always been for loving the poor. We should have a heart, and we should care about the poor. It's been at the heart of God ever since you see the fall of man. He cares about it, and in no way is he telling anybody that they should stop caring for the poor. But Judas, you know that you don't love the poor because you don't love me. You love money. So back off. Even the way John sees it, this guy that loved money was going to sell out Jesus in a few days. In fact, we know right after this from Luke 14 and from Matthew 26 that as soon as this event happens, it says, then Judas went away to conspire to hand Jesus over to the Pharisees. He's basically saying, fine, if you're not going to bring me my riches, if you're not going to bring me my power, I'm going to go to the people that can give it to me. Then he also says to him, listen, I'm still here. In this season right now, God in frail humanness is standing in front of you. Enjoy him. Mary has seen my glory. Mary has believed in who I am. She's found joy. So Judas, back off. I even think in some ways the other disciples that are sitting there looking down on her, they must have been like, Judas, idiot. Moron. That's right, Jesus. You tell him. Mary's heart has been transformed. She's seen Jesus for who he is. She's not trying to do something for Jesus. She has seen Jesus, and she can't help but do something for Jesus. Jesus knows what they could have done with the money. He gets how much 300 days' wages can affect the poor. But when we talk about Jesus, he owns the cattle on 1,000 bazillion hills. He doesn't need our money. He needs our heart. Man, God is so much bigger than that. And I'm not saying we shouldn't help the poor. We should. Jesus is no longer with us. So let's love the poor in the heart of Jesus. But he's saying in a few days, you're not going to be able to do it anymore. She came in to the king. It wasn't merely in private in front of everybody. She just loved him. So Judas, leave her alone. I was trying to think how to end this. I think it would almost be weird for us to sing. I don't want to sing right now. I think singing, we just sing some songs and we'd clap at the end of a couple songs, which, by the way, great. But I think what we're being called to do now is to see Jesus because we're about ready to leave here. And the way in which Jesus calls us to see him is through the Lord's Supper. He says, I want you to remind yourself over and over how amazing I am by celebrating the Lord's Supper together. When you hold that bread in your hand and the cup in your hand, I want you to sit there and go, no way. Shut up. I deserve the wrath of God, and in his body, he bore that wrath. And so if the guys are back there, if you could go ahead and start passing it. I'm not going to let any music come in here right now because I don't even want us to go down that path. If you need to deal with sin in your life, deal with sin in your life. If you need to go confess sin to somebody within this room or you need to call, because the Bible talks about that we're not to enter into this Lord's Supper if we're wrong with our brother, our sister, our wife, our husband, our kids, whatever it is. But I'm just going to let it be quiet in here. And as you hold those things in your hand, be blown away. Jesus died for you. And he died for everyone else in here. He rose from the grave to give you power. And one day he's going to return. And we are going to have risky, self-sacrificing, bold worship like we've ever known. But in the meantime, we need to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. Amen.